Well, good morning. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're delighted that you are here. We are reading through the Old Testament this year against the backdrop of a theme, Know the Lord. Over the course of the last week, we have read chapters that speak to us about the person and the life of Jacob and his relationship with the true and living God. We are introduced to Jacob in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob is a word that means one who takes the heel. It's often defined as a word that means supplanter or deceitful. It's come to be associated with the concept of trickster. And as we look at how Jacob's life developed, we see him, even in chapter 25, living up to his name of one who takes the heel, of one who seeks to supplant another, of one who seeks to get ahead of another, who seeks to get ahead through deceit or through trickery. When we come to Genesis chapter 32 in the life of Jacob, we come to, in my opinion, one of the most mysterious episodes in all of the Bible. I will say to you this morning that I have some trepidation about preaching from this text because there is so much mystery around it. When we come to chapter 32 and verse 22, Jacob has been away from Esau for 20 years. He's been living with and near Laban. He has taken Laban's daughters as his wives. He and Laban have been trying to one-up each other for the last 20 years. Jacob's gotten a little dose of his own medicine in his relationship with Laban. And so now he's seeking to separate himself from Laban, and so he knows that by doing this, he is going to have to face Esau again. And so when we come to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, Jacob is afraid. He is full of fear and anxiety because he is under the impression that time and distance has not changed Esau's posture toward him. The last time that he saw Esau, Esau was not only fighting mad toward Jacob, he wanted to kill him. That is why he left 20 years earlier. So when we come to chapter 32, verse 22, Jacob arises that night, and he takes his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crosses over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. And so verse 24 tells us that he was left alone. Then verse 24 tells us that a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when Jacob saw he did not prevail against him, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so the man said to Jacob in verse 26, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. Look at Hosea chapter 12, and then we'll consider two lessons from this event in Jacob's life. The prophet Hosea, in the 12th chapter, uses Jacob as an example to encourage Jacob's descendants in their relationship with their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in Hosea the 12th chapter, let's begin reading in verse 2. "The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds, he will recompense him." Of course, Judah being the southern kingdom of Israel, Israel being the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes referred to as Jacob. And so the individual Jacob is referred to in verse 3, and this references, of course, to what we read in Genesis 25. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God," a reference to chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32, we are told that he wrestled with a man. In Hosea 12:4, the man is referred to as the angel. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord, God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." I told you from the outset that I had some trepidation talking about this because there's just a lot of mystery to it. Having said that, I do believe that there are two lessons that we can consider together this morning from these texts that'll be helpful to us. Lesson number one, the blessing of God is not obtained by our contriving. The blessing of God is not obtained by our contriving. All of Jacob's life, even from the womb, he's been seeking to get ahead of others. And he has sought to get ahead of others through deceits and tricks. Whether we're talking about his relationship with his brother Esau or his father Isaac or his father-in-law Laban, or we're talking about his wives, Jacob has struggled with men. And so when we come to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, in verses 22 through 32, what we see in verse 24, in this moment in his life, he is left alone. And I think there's some great significance to the fact that we are told in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. When we are alone and at the end of our resources, then God can come to us and do something in us and for us. And that is what God does this night into the morning with His servant Jacob. In chapter 32 and in verse 7 we read that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He is full of fear and anxiety and he is alone. In his mind, he is facing certain death. In his mind, Esau is coming to get the vengeance that he longed for 20 years earlier. Jacob is fearful. He's alone. He is facing certain death. He is powerless. And yet what we learn in Genesis 32 and in Hosea 12 is that God still cares. Despite all of Jacob's faults, despite all of his deceit, despite all of his tricks, God is still near him and God still cares. And when we think about whether or not Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, or whether he wrestled with just an angel who is in the form of a man. Chapter 32, verse 24. Whether he's wrestling with God Himself, in other words, or whether he is wrestling with a representative of God. God came to Jacob in such a form that Jacob could wrestle with him successfully. He wrestled with him all night. Yet in verse 25, he showed Jacob that he could disable him at will. This was not a fair fight, mind you. That's what's being communicated in verse 25. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so I think it's important for us as we consider the theme of know the Lord, and as we come to, in our own hearts, wrestle with God and who He is, to see that He came to Jacob in such a form that Jacob could relate to and understand. When I look at all the mystery of this and I consider verse 24, that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, and then finally Jacob, you know, asked him what his name is. In my mind, when this event begins, Jacob is probably thinking to himself, someone from Esau's camp has come. And so Esau has sent one of his guys ahead to try to round Jacob up. And as this thing goes on through the night until the breaking of day, and as his hip is touched, and now it is out of the socket, Jacob is beginning to think through some things. In verse 27, the angel, this representative of God Himself, says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And I think the significance of him asking that question to Jacob at this time is the definition of his name. What is your name? All of Jacob's life, he's been about the business of contriving. And so what Jacob needs to do at this place, at this time, when he considers everything that is behind him and he considers everything that is ahead of him, he needs to confront himself. He needs to admit who he is. All of his life, he has relied on his own resources instead of trusting in God himself. All of his life, he has relied on his resources instead of trusting in God's covenant, in God's command, in God's care, in God's purpose, in God's promise. When we read his prayer in Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12, we read one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Bible. And what we read in his prayer is that he has some understanding of God, of his covenant, of his command, of his care, of his purpose, of his promise. And yet that essentially is where his faith is. It's just in the understanding phase. It's not in the trust phase. It's not in the surrender phase yet. He knows Esau is coming, and so he's contriving. He's trying to figure out a way to avoid his own death and the slaughter of his family. And so he does pray. But his faith is not yet perfected. Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" Jacob's life, as we consider his prayer and the end of his story and where he ends up, Jacob's life typifies the spiritual pilgrimage from selfishness to submission. And that is where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ longs for us all to be. Not to live up to our name, Jacob, but to be transformed through our submission to Him. And so that is why I reference 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. In this text, we have the Apostle Paul wrestling with, if you will, Jesus concerning his thorn in the flesh. And so three times he went to Jesus and he said, "Please." And Jesus' response is, quote, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." For, and this is the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned from this experience with Jesus, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And Jacob needed to learn this lesson. The Apostle Paul needed to learn this lesson. I need to learn this lesson. The blessing of God is not obtained by my resources, my contriving, my ability to, if you will, bring the blessing to myself. And so what God teaches Jacob, and the lesson that I believe we ought to learn this morning from this mysterious night, is that God is not hostile toward us, nor is He indifferent to our struggle, even in the messes that we make in our own lives. Why is Jacob fearful of Esau? Because of the way he had behaved toward him from the beginning of their lives. God is not hostile toward us, nor is He indifferent to our struggle. Even in our messes, He is there and He cares. And so seeking God's blessing, finally being weakened and forced to yield, humbled, Jacob becomes Israel, a God-empowered prince, a prince with God. Which leads us to our second lesson this morning, and that is, God Himself is the blessing that we seek. As we look at the account again, beginning in verse 24, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said in verse 26, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Essentially what Jacob is saying to this man, to this angel, to God Himself, if you will, is bless me. Bless me. Bless me. And as we think about Jacob's life, and as we think about Rebekah's conversation with the true and living God and what he said to her, what he said to her is, you've got two sons in your womb, and I'm going to bless both of them. But at the end of the day, the younger one is going to serve the older one, is going to serve the younger one. Thank you for the head shake on the misspeak that I was going for. At least one person is paying attention. I appreciate it. And so all of Jacob's life, all he needed to do to receive the blessing of God was to be faithful, to submit to His will, not to go through his life striving and deceiving and contriving. I have thought a lot about Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And in a sense, I have wrestled with these verses for a long time. And I think that part of why I have a better understanding of these verses is because I have some age now, and I have some experience. And essentially, that's what we see in the life of Jacob. Jacob, as he ages, he's had this relationship with God. He's growing. He's learning. His mind is being developed. His understanding is being developed. He's just a man. He's just like you and me. He's got this dad that he's trying to live up to, Isaac. He's got this grandfather he's trying to live up to, Abraham. He's just trying to figure out who he is. He's trying to figure out who God is. And so the Hebrew writer would sort of sum it up for us in Hebrews the 13th chapter in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Well, that's hard for us, isn't it? Because we live in a culture in which contentment is not a premium. I mean, it's not something that is exalted in our country. We want more, more, more. It's just never enough. And so you might be content with who you are and with what you have, and then you go on a social media platform and you see on your Facebook page or on your Instagram page or on Twitter that someone not only has a nicer pair of shoes than you do, but they have multiple pairs of shoes. Maybe you are content with your car, and then you see that your sister got the car of your dreams and she's driving around in a Range Rover and you'll never have a Range Rover. Contentment. Is difficult for all of us. What is the key to contentment? The key to contentment is to understand that God Himself is the blessing that we seek. Your shoes are going to wear out. I took great delight in my sister being broken down on I-495 in her Range Rover because it was garbage. Your car will wear out. He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sometimes God withholds the blessing. When Jacob is saying, bless me, he's asking for a gift of grace, which by definition is what a blessing is. And so sometimes God withholds the blessing we are seeking in order to teach us that a relationship with Him is better than any of the individual blessings. If we say to God, bless me with water, and He does, the water will eventually run out. If we say to God, bless me with food, then the food will eventually run out. If we say to God, bless me with clothing, the clothing will eventually wear out. If we say to God, bless me with shelter, the shelter will eventually wear out. God Himself is eternal and self-sustaining and all-powerful. He doesn't run out. He doesn't wear out. And one of the great lessons in the life of Jacob is He does not give up on us because He loves us. And so one of the hard realities that we all have to face is that God does not promise us that we're going to get the job we want, that we're going to even have a child or have as many children as we'd like to have. God doesn't promise us that He's going to heal us. See 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. But He does promise Himself. And He does promise grace. And He does call us to understand that in the midst of the shadow of death, that He will be with us and that that is enough. Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. The psalmist said, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for You are with me. And this is what Jacob needed to learn at this moment in his life. Yes, Esau is on the other side of this night. And in Jacob's mind, Esau is coming to kill him. And one of the things that we need to see at the end of this chapter is that the result of a night in prayer is not the resolution of all of our problems. Esau is still coming. But what Jacob needed at this moment was not for Esau to not be angry. What Jacob needed at this moment was God. Amen. And what Jacob saw was God's face. I think there's some hyperbole here as we put it all together. But at the end of the day, what we see in God here is that He didn't change Jacob's situation. In chapter 33, he still has to face Esau face to face. But it's after he saw the face of God, and it's after God chose not to change his situation, but to change his identity. You shall no longer be called trickster. You shall no longer be called deceiver. You shall no longer be called supplanter. You shall no longer be known as the one who takes the hill. You shall be known as Israel. A word that is layered with meaning. To struggle. One who wrestles with God. God strives. Let God rule. A word that comes to be known to define the people of God. Israel. And so with this dawning of a new name, of a new day, Jacob has a new name. And not only does he have a new name, he has a new walk. Jacob is full of fear and anxiety because he believes that Esau is coming to kill him. And now after a night of wrestling with God, he can't even run away from him. He has been humbled in the sight of the Lord. We may struggle with him through the loneliness of night, but by daybreak, this is the promise of God. His blessing will come. Though I may fight God in His will for me, in truth, God is good. And as we think about what Jacob called this place, Peniel, verse 30, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. That is our goal for this year, that by faith we would see the face of God as we long to see it in eternity. Peniel. What we need by faith is a place to meet with God and to come away changed. And that is what 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says to us about the new covenant. The place of the Word of God in the new covenant. When we look into God's perfect law of liberty, which is described in James chapter 1 as a mirror, we behold the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord by faith, we are, present tense, being transformed into that same image. And so that is why we read, and that is why we encourage each other to pray God's Word. Pray God's Word as a Christian. And you will read about Jesus wrestling with God in Gethsemane. And you will read Him three times, ask our God and Father in heaven, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me, and you will hear the silence of heaven. And in that silence, you will hear a resounding no. No, I will not. And then you will hear Jesus say, Your will be done. And then like Jacob, he will arise and he will go. Pray God's Word. Your will be done. Humble yourself and read and pray. Experience transformation. When we read the story of Jacob, I wrote this down because I like it a lot. So I'm just going to read it. We are imperfect people being perfected by a perfect God to His glory by faith in His grace. That's the hope that we have. Our struggle is not with our twin brother. It's not with our dad. It's not with our mom. It's not with our neighbors. It's not with our brethren. Our struggle is with God. And as we struggle with God and as we prevail in Him, the way we prevail in our struggle with God is by losing. With one touch, he knocked his hip out of socket. And Jacob's response was, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that is the patient perseverance that is being lauded in Hosea 12. You descendants of Jacob, you remember that he came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel. His whole life was full of deceit and trickery, and yet he wrestled with the angel. He struggled with God and he prevailed. He saw God at Bethel. He beheld His glory and he was transformed. You be transformed too. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That by grace through faith, as imperfect as we all are, His grace is available if we will humble ourselves before Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to stop trying to figure out a way to heaven, to God Himself. God Himself is the way. His only begotten Son, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. And the way you receive the blessings of God is by receiving God Himself. And if you haven't done that this morning, we encourage you to come to Jesus while we stand and while we sing. Let us